Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Do you ever speculate what you would do if you could meet God? Would you ask Him a question? Fall down in reverence and fear? Sing a doxology? Run away? Or tonight, well, tonight we see somebody else's response that I hope is none of ours, but it seems to be. Would you punch him in the face? Tonight our Lenten series continues, Behold the Man, and it is Behold the Man, a God beaten. The last option is the one that the official to Annas, who is called by John the high priest in our text. But Annas is a former high priest. He's not the high priest. It's Caiaphas, his son-in-law, who's the high priest at this time. Annas had kind of had control of the temple for the last 12 years or so through his children, his sons, and now his son-in-law serving in the office of high priest, when in fact everyone really understood that he was the one kind of pulling the strings. So if you want to think of Annas, think of a mafia boss or something like that, but over the temple. And that's why Jesus is brought before him first, because legally, under Jewish laws, you could have no trial after sundown. And yet this kangaroo court takes place. In a zealous attempt to defend Annas' honor, or at least look good in his eyes, this official, this thug, if you will, after Jesus responds, pops him one right in the face. Can you imagine that? God in flesh hit in the face. The Messiah, the eternal second person of the Trinity, fist to face. Yet who can blame him? Sinners always hate God. They hate His holiness because it is lethal to those who are unholy and unclean. And yet in the person of Jesus, God has flesh for this very purpose, to be struck, but not by men. He has flesh, that is cheekbones that can be punched, lungs that can have the wind knocked out of them, skin that can be bruised and that will indeed bleed, so that he can be struck by God the Father. I'm sorry, Violet. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And what happens to the Lamb that is offered? Offered by all the high priests since Aaron? The sins would be confessed over the animal, and then it would be slit. Its throat slit. The blood poured out, its body sliced up, and the flesh burned. Here is a paradox of the incarnation. Only a God you can punch can be a God who forgives punches. You see, you need a God you can punch. You really do. I know we don't think about it that way, but you do. You probably think you're more pious than that, but that's not how, you envision God. You think you need a God who will hold your hand as you walk side by side and talk to each other in some ethereal garden. Or you think you need one who will hoist you up when, well, you're too unable to walk anymore and leave footprints in the sand for you. You need a God, you suppose, like the statues that show him playing soccer with little kids or towering over the little kids on the basketball court. You need a God whose lips, though, whose lips you can fatten with a well-placed right cross, not one like the others. This is the human predicament. Since Adam's rebellion in the garden, since he fearfully fled and hid himself at the sound of God walking in the garden, mankind has been alienated from God. Nothing had changed in God, of course, but everything changed in man. He sought to be his own God, and in so doing, He turned away from his creator and his source of his life. Only a dying Adam would flee from a perfectly good creator. Since then, rebellion has been fallen man's plight. Enmity with holy God is all that sinners have. Sinners hate God. He is holy. They are not. His law is an affront to their do-it-yourself mentality, their schemes, us against the world. He calls us people to be holy just as he is holy, and we decide that holy is something different than what he decides. Jesus demands perfect righteousness just as the Heavenly Father is righteous. And no matter what you think your score is in your self-righteous assessments at night or in the morning that you do in your head, you have always failed like I have. For the law is absolute. The commandment allows no room for deviation, not even a moment, not from even the least part of the law. So Adam and Eve are banished from the garden, alienated from God, all on their own. It's a little wonder that people prefer a God of their own creation, a Jesus of their own imagination, to the one that is referred to and revealed in Holy Scripture, the one who demands your holiness perfectly to match his. We prefer God, Jesus, a good teacher, or Jesus, the life coach, or Jesus, the model CEO, or Jesus, the moral example, or Jesus, the nice guy, or Jesus, the guru. That Jesus is not an affront at all to our sinful nature. In fact, he's our pal. He's the Jesus we might even print t-shirts up that say, "Jesus is my homeboy." I've seen that one, by the way. But you see, that Jesus won't save you. And he wouldn't have gotten struck in the face. He wouldn't have been verbally abused or physically beaten, bludgeoned, whipped, nailed to a cross, and killed. That God, though, is a fake. Adam doesn't need a God who encourages him to do better next time. He doesn't need a mulligan. He has eaten. He has rebelled. And he is wholly other from the holy God. He needs a God who can plead his case, who will take up his cause, and who will bear his flesh and do in Adam's place what Adam could not do, what Adam failed to do. He needs a holy God who will impart his holiness as gift. He needs a God with human flesh who keeps the law perfectly. He needs a God with a face that you can punch. For unless he can bear your hatred, this God can't save you. Unless he can receive your blows, this God can't bear your sins. So behold the man, the God-man in flesh. Jesus is a God you can punch. He has drawn near, not in wrath, but in mercy. He is the man who has come to seek for the lost in humility. In Jesus, God walks in the midst of his creation again. And he desires to draw all men to himself out of their fearful hiding, out of their sin and their shame, out of their death. For behold, the God-man. Now the Creator, where you are, as he spoke to Adam in the garden, as we like to say jokingly as Germans, "Wer bist du, Adam?" Where are you, Adam? Becomes a "Why did you strike me?" Asked about his teaching, Jesus simply answers, "I spoke openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. And so one of the guards pops him one right in the mouth. And so we behold the God who has a face that can be struck. Behold the God who has a back that can be scourged. Behold a God who has hands that can be bound so that he can be taken off to Caiaphas and then later nailed to a cross. It's shocking to think about that, I know. I was reading in preparation for tonight's sermon, a sermon by Augustine or Augustine, depending on how you prefer to pronounce that name, where he writes on this text, "If we consider who it is that received the blow, might we not well feel the wish that he who struck him were either consumed by fire from heaven, or swallowed up by a gaping earth, or seized and carried off by devils, or visited with some other or still heavier punishment of this kind?" Right? Easily Jesus could have done that. We see when a tree doesn't bear fruit that he was looking for, he withers it up just with a word. We see when his hometown wants to throw him off a cliff, off a hill, he passes right through them as if they don't exist. But he allowed himself to be punched, oddly enough, for our sake, to teach us a very valuable lesson, Augustine goes on. For Augustine goes on to explain to those who might be asking, well, why didn't Jesus just turn the other cheek and not say anything in return? Augustine adds, but he actually goes further than turning the other cheek, I add. Didn't he answer truthfully, meekly, and righteously, and at the same time prepare not only his other cheek for him who was going to strike it again, but in fact his whole body to be nailed to a tree? In this way, he showed what needed to be shown, namely that those great precepts of his are to be fulfilled not outwardly or ostentatiously, but by the preparation of the heart. For even an angry person may visibly hold out his other cheek. How much better then is it for one who is peaceful to make a truthful answer and with a tranquil mind, hold himself ready for the endurance of heavier suffering to come. Happy is the one who in all that he suffers unjustly for righteousness' sake can truthfully say, my heart is ready, O God, my heart is ready. Oh, if we could only have that heart. But our flesh will not have that. But it is good. It is good to behold the God-man who comes to allow himself to be struck by sinners, for he seeks to redeem those very sinners. Behold Jesus, the God you can punch, who can bear your striking, your smiting, your scourging, your hating. Behold the servant who will suffer in your place and in my place. Behold the one despised and rejected by men, despised whom no one esteemed. Behold the one who can be struck in the face that has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Behold the man in our place who is stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. Behold him pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Behold the man upon whom the chastisement and punishment that has brought us peace. Behold the wounds by which we ourselves are healed. For in his flesh Jesus bears all mankind's sinful, rebellious hatred of God. He receives the blows you and I would have lined up with the officials there that night to give him. All this he gladly suffers for us. His holiness is a gift he gives, not to those who deserve it, but to those who least are deserving. he has bore all of man's hatred. All of man's hatred of God and worse. All of the Father's punishment for man's rebellion as well. And he has answered for them with his life, with his face, with his cheek that bore striking in this crazy kangaroo court. The solution to our hatred of God, to our desire to punch him in the face, is not to clench your fist and hold it back, not to bite your tongue and abstain. The solution is to confess, to speak in unison with the law what we know to be true. Our flesh is sinful. It does not desire the things of God. And then, though we would have raised our hand against him, Jesus sends his officials, his pastors, his men, with a word of absolution. And when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, merciful and compassionate. And the pastor raises his hand not to strike, but to soothe. He places his hand upon your head and pronounces the verdict of the holy God, in the stead and by the command of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I forgive you your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. For Jesus turns the other cheek. God turns from wrath to mercy. So behold the man who would rather endure shameless abuse at the hand of sinners like us than allow sinners like us to have to answer for our own sins. In him you are made holy and you are made whole. A new man in Christ, a new creature in Christ. Behold the man Jesus, our only Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.